So last time was a while ago, several weeks ago. It was actually the same night that was the night of the day that Waylon got baptized, and then the week after that, Brian started going through a review of Matthew that we'd been through, what we'd been through before, and he gave us kind of a high-level overview of it, if you remember, in the first week. And then in the second week, he went through some of the scriptures from the first 14 chapters. So some things to remember from that. Matthew was a Jew, right? He was one of the 12, obviously, and he wrote to a Jewish audience, and Matthew's thrust was to demonstrate to this Jewish audience that Jesus was their Mashiach, their Messiah. He was their Messiah, certainly, and is their Messiah, but not the one they're expecting, right? He was concerned with their eternal souls and their salvation, not their political well-being. So this word, Mashiach, means anointed. And if you remember when Samuel was called by God, Samuel was, well, he wasn't the last judge. I guess he was the last judge, wasn't he? Anyway, he was called by God at the people's request and over Samuel's objections and God's objections to anoint the first king, Saul, and then later to anoint King David. And you remember Jesus, we talked about this morning, when Jesus was in that Pharisee Simon's house eating, and this girl, this woman came in, this woman of sin, and she was crying on his feet, washing his feet with her tears, and then washing, she was anointing him, right? And he said that, Simon, you didn't give me any water to wash my feet, and you didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed me with her tears. Of course, Jesus is the King of Kings, right? The King of Judah. It's fulfillment, by the way, of the prophecy that Judah gave on his deathbed over his sons. He said in Genesis 49:10, he said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Now, in the New Testament, the word, Mashiach is obviously a Hebrew word that means anointed. In the New Testament, the word, the Greek word, is Christos, that we transliterate into English as Christ. Well, guess what Christos means? Anointed. Right. So, as Brian said, Matthew is divided into five sections, two parts each. They're not chronological. Most ancient Jewish manuscripts are not chronological. They told their stories in terms of the big ideas. Right? They grouped the big ideas together. Didn't worry too much about what order things happened in. As Brian said, after the Sermon on the Mount and some of these healings, Jesus got more and more pushback from the Jewish leaders. And they always started with, questioning or objecting to something about his ministry, right? Oh, you're not following the law here. You healed on the Sabbath, right? Oh, you ate this grain. You're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath, right? All these things that they objected to, and this one is that we're going to talk about tonight is no exception. They always started with some kind of objection about the way Jesus was carrying out his ministry, and then Jesus, I love the way he always worked. He either turned the conversation back to his ministry and back to the gospel, or he just took their accusation and put it right back in front of them. That's what he did in this one tonight. So let's read that. We'll look at the first half of Matthew 15. And if everybody's ready, it says, then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat?" He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother shall must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother what you would have gained from me is given to God,'" that is, as an offering, "'he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And he called the people to him, and he said to them, "Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They're blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out from the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a person." Now, before we go on, context is king. We need to always understand the context of whatever we're studying. And that has a benefit to us of preventing us from reading into the text. Instead, it helps us to get whatever God wants to tell us out of the text. My favorite out of context thing is, we look at, what must I do to be saved? You have to call on the name Lord Jesus and you and your household will be saved, right? Well, we take that as a promise, right? But there's no promise for us, for our households to be saved. That was given to a Philippian jailer 2,000 years ago, and his household was saved that very night. But if we take it out of context, we get the wrong end of the stick, if that makes sense. So we need to always look at the context. Well, we've always already done that for this passage when Brian gave us that little review. When we're talking about the Gospels, we should also look at any parallel passages that cover the same things in the other Gospels. Remember, though, Jewish narratives are not chronological. They're focused on major themes instead of day-by-day narrative. For example, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew is the only one that puts the Sermon on the Mount all together in one place. The other three do not. They have some of the same teachings. They talk about, they tell us about them, but they don't put them all together. Is that a conflict? No, it's not. It's just the way they told it. And then only Matthew was an eyewitness among the synoptic gospels. That may or may not, well, it may be true for all of Jesus' ministry that only Matthew was there for all of it, but Mark may have been there for part of it. Matthew and John, maybe Mark. Luke wasn't there. He didn't join, he didn't become a believer until later when Paul was up in Asia Minor. So does that mean that we should discount these, in court, hearsay evidence isn't admissible, right? Does that mean we should discount these hearsay gospels? No, because why? God inspired all of these writers. He led them to write what they wrote for his good purposes, and so we can trust in that. So we do find a parallel of this passage in Mark, and I'm going to go ahead and read through it all. But, you know, bear with me. It's in Mark chapter 7, if you want to follow along, and starting in verse 1. It says, "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed." And then in parentheses it says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches." And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." And he called the people to him and again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." Now, I don't know if your Bible has verse 16 or not. But verse 16 says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Some Bibles, like the ESV, leave that verse out because the ancient manuscript that it's based on, the NU text, it's called, leave that verse out. So in verse 17 it says, "And when he'd entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?'" And then Mark says in parentheses there, "Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man will come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Now, Mark's version of it is similar, but not identical to Matthew's. Remember, Mark and Matthew were both Jewish believers. But we don't know when Mark was converted to Christianity. He may have been among that first 3,000 on the first Pentecost. The first mention of him is in Acts 12, verse 12, and it was after, Peter had been imprisoned by Herod, probably Herod Agrippa, the Tetrarch of Galilee, and an angel came and released him from the prison. Well, Peter left and he went over to Mark's mother's house. Mark's mother's name was Mary. And you remember he knocked on the door and he said, "It's me." And they recognized his voice, but they didn't believe it was him because they figured he was, right? He figured because Herod was planning on killing him. This happened just before the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is Passover, right? So it had to have been at least a year after Jesus died, possibly more. Possibly, more years. But it was right, it was in the springtime, just like when Jesus died the day before the Passover, right, on Good Friday. It could have been many years later because this guy Herod Agrippa stayed in power until he died in 39 AD. So we're going to assume, or I'm going to assume, that Mark was not a believer for this particular episode that he's describing here, and that he heard it from Matthew. Now, what's interesting about Mark's version of it is those parenthetical references, right? He there's like several verses there when he was talking about, well, this is why they said this, you know, that they're unclean because the Jews always wash their hands. And so it's obvious from that that Mark's audience was different. He intended, you know, Matthew was writing to Jews to prove to Jews that Jesus is their Messiah, proving from the scripture and comparing the prophecies about him to what actually happened during his ministry. Well, Mark was interested in a wider audience of Jews and Gentiles. And so when things came up, he explained it to people that, not being Jews, wouldn't have understood it. Now, where this happened is uncertain. It may have been at a place called Gennesaret, which is Capernaum is where the Jordan River flows into the Sea of Galilee at the very top. There's Capernaum on the west side and Bethsaida, where Andrew and Philip, I think, were from, on the other side of the Jordan. But it's right where the Jordan flows into the Sea of Galilee. And then this place, Gennesaret, was about a quarter of the way, or is about a quarter of the way, down from Capernaum to Magdala, where Mary Magdalene was from. And it's a flat plain. And Jesus had been there, and that's where he fed the 5,000. That's in Matthew 14. But remember, it's not a chronological narrative, so this may have taken place right there, or it may have taken place some other time, some other place. It's not really important, but it was definitely not Jerusalem, right? Because these people came from Jerusalem. So now, as you know, these Pharisees were hardened legalists. They worshiped the letter of the law, and they, in addition to the law, they heaped hundreds and hundreds of their own traditions that Jesus was talking about on top of the law. And they laid these burdens on the people. And that's what made Jesus mad. And so in this episode, they began by questioning Jesus about this unlawful behavior of his disciples, right? They didn't really want an answer, right? I don't know if you've ever been witnessing to somebody and they'll ask you some off-the-wall question, right? They don't want an answer. They're just trying to divert the conversation somewhere more comfortable, right? They didn't really want an answer. What they wanted to do was gather dirt on Jesus to report back to the Sanhedrin, and they also wanted to make him look bad in front of these people that were standing around, right? But the thing about it is, Jesus knew all this. He's God, right? He knew what their agenda was. And the thing, it's tragic, but it's also kind of funny. They didn't realize that he was on to them, right? So they kind of played into his hands. In verse 3 there, in verse 3 there, it says, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother." And that's it. That's the fifth commandment in Exodus 20:12. "And whoever reviles father and mother must surely die." Now, there's no Old Testament quote that I could find that says that. But in general, violating the law, the punishment is death. We're all sinners, all have sinned, and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Right? So anyway, Jesus sees this as a teaching moment, right? Like he often did. But he wasn't trying to teach them. He wasn't trying to teach the Pharisees. He knew that their hearts were, as of that time, he wasn't going to reach them. Right? Some of these folks probably came to know him as their Mashiach later on, his ministry developed, and then his trial and his crucifixion. Some of them probably came to know him as Lord and Savior later on, but at this time, their hearts were too hard, and he knew that. He didn't bother to address that, right? Instead, he used the opportunity to teach the crowd that had been gathered around. Now, Jesus very rarely lectured. Yes, he did give sermons, but most of the time, like any good teacher, he taught by asking questions. And the questions were designed to get people to think about what was being talked about, coax people into thinking about the subject, and then come up with their own questions. So he asked this question, and you know, and why do you break the commandment with these traditions of yours, right? And so he was basically turning their accusation 180 degrees right back on them. You know, okay, so you say that my disciples are disobeying the law. Well, guess what? Why do you disobey the law, right? And you know, he wasn't concerned about their breaking the law. He was concerned about their taking advantage of innocent people, and they had the scam going, right? They were benefiting by this, you know, getting people to take whatever they would have given to support their parents and giving it to the temple. Well, guess who benefited from that temple money? It was them, right? They had the same kind of scam going, and Jesus got mad about this too. They had the same kind of scam going with the animals for the sacrifice, you know. And people would bring an animal to be sacrificed, and they'd have to be examined. Oh, well, this one's got a blemish, right? Oh, yeah, we can't have this. But we've got some pre-approved animals right over here, right, that we would be happy to let you buy. But you can't buy it with regular money. You got to buy it with this temple money. And there's some guys over there that will change your money for you, right? At pennies on the dollar, right? And then, you can come back and buy our clean animal for your sacrifice, right? Meantime, they're taking the animal that the guy brought in trade and putting it back at the back of the line. So you know what I'm saying? It was a big scam, and that's what Jesus got mad about, taking advantage of people like that. He didn't really mind the graft so much as he did taking advantage of innocent people. And there was one occasion when he really got very sarcastic with him. I love him when he does this. You know, it was another occasion, and on that occasion he had been. They were calling him out for healing on the Sabbath, right? And he says in Matthew 23, we've already looked at this, of course. Well, no, we won't have. Oh, we get to look at this later. Hallelujah. In verse 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." Now, both gnats and camels were unclean animals. They weren't allowed to eat them, right? And of course, they weren't really eating camels, right? They were symbolic. But what he was saying was, you know, you're majoring in the minors here, right? You're falling down in this huge way over here. But you're trumpeting the fact that you're good to go over here. You know what I mean? I love that play on words. You know, neglected the weightier matter. Well, you know, camels weigh a lot more than gnats, right? And you know, this kind of legalism is still rampant in Israel today. You know, they have all these Shabbat rules. On Shabbat, they have a Shabbat elevator that stops at every floor. It stops on every floor, opens the doors, closes the doors, goes to the next floor, goes to the top, goes back down one floor at a time all day long on Shabbat. Because if you were to get in, first of all, if you were to push a button to summon the car, or if you were to push a button to select a floor, that would be working on Shabbat. No bueno. Right, they don't eat meat or dairy together. You can't get a cheeseburger in Israel to save your soul, because eating meat and dairy is like boiling a goat in its mother's milk, right? A baby goat in its mother's milk. It's silly. It's absolutely silly. But the thing about it is, they circumvent the law where it benefits them. For example, once every seven years, the land is supposed to rest for a year, right? That's in the law, and it's good farming, right? I would say every 3 years, but God said every seven. But they get around that in Israel today. On that seventh year, they just hire the Arabs to work the land. They don't work the land. Oh, no, we're not doing this, right? They hire the poor Arabs, pay them pennies on the dollar, and that way they get around. You know, God can't see us doing this, right? And they're forgetting, by the way, why did the exile in Babylon last for 70 years? Because they had ignored 490 years worth of land Sabbaths. So there were 70 to make up. They forget that, you know, and they try to pull the smoke and mirrors trick on God. So it says in the verse 10, it says, "And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.'" And by this time, the Pharisees had probably shuffled off grumbling, and he's talking to the people that had gathered around. He spoke about this, you know, he says in another place, and I'll get to that in a minute, about what from the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And I'm sorry, that was the one that he said when he was called out for healing on the Shabbat. It's in Matthew 12. And in verse 34, it says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure, of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned." And then in verse 12, he says, that's when the disciples came to him and said, did you know that you offended the Pharisees when he told them this? And he says, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone, they're blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Now, I find this very intriguing. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were part of the priesthood. Priests, biblically, come from Levi. They come from the tribe of Levi. Specifically, they come from the clan of Aaron, Moses' brother. Some of these Pharisees and Sadducees, you know, after the Babylonian captivity, many people couldn't prove their tribal lineage. And some of these Pharisees and Sadducees were passing, right? They couldn't really prove they were Levites, but they were calling themselves Levites. And I think that's what he's talking about here. "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." Of course, in the 500 years since the Babylonian captivity, that had only gotten worse, right? This inability to identify your tribal heritage. But to Jesus, it was their apostasy more than their lineage that bothered him. And so he said they should just be ignored, right? What he was saying here was, it's going to be taken care of. You remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? And they said, you know, should we go ahead and not? No, just wait, right? We'll separate them later. And that is, I think, what he's talking about. He knew that there wasn't anything he could do to overcome the hardness of their heart, that God's Spirit had to do that, just like it does, or he does, with us. He didn't trouble them until they troubled him, at least not yet. A little bit later, when he went to Jerusalem, he started stirring up some controversy, let's say. But now, this inability for them to identify their tribe got way, way worse in World War II, because when the Nazis burned all the synagogues, that's where the records were kept, right? And the ones that could identify their lineage, you know, they couldn't prove it anymore. And of course, those folks that survived that are dying. I think the last Pearl Harbor veteran died about 3 years ago or something, last known one. And
we had two that lived on this mountain.
Yeah, so, you know, the folks that survived, the folks that survived the Holocaust, they're getting thinner and thinner. But what I find really interesting is that recently, I think about 15, 20 years ago, the people at Hebrew University identified a genetic marker in the DNA of Levites that's unique to Levi. And so when they do rebuild the temple, which they will do in fulfillment of prophecy, when they do rebuild the temple, they'll know who the priest should be by this genetic marker. So then I love this story, this thing about Peter here. You know, explain this parable. You got to love Peter. You know, is there anybody here that didn't get what Jesus said when he said, you know, what comes out of your mouth that defiles you? Not anybody didn't get that. You know, I can't believe Peter didn't either. But like any good teacher, Jesus repeats himself, right, for Peter's benefit. And Matthew, you never know, Matthew may have just been, you know, poking Peter just for good measure, you know. I don't know. He says in verse 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, and all these things. Did you notice that Mark's list was longer? These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. You know, Jeremiah wasn't very complimentary about the human heart. He said in Jeremiah 17:9, he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? We are all desperate sinners by birth and by choice. Our only hope is the blood of Jesus. Before we go, please don't stop washing your hands, okay? That's not what Jesus is teaching here. He's talking about our spiritual cleanliness, not our physical cleanliness. Washing your hands is a good idea. It's our best first defense. So let me close with John 7:38. He says, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So that's all I had. Anybody got any comments, complaints, wishes, horses?
Well, I was thinking as you was talking about your heart, and I guess what I was fixing to say was, you know, they always say listen to your heart, mm-hmm. but your heart cannot always be a good thing to
That's
listen
right.
to.
John said it in, I think, 1 John 4, I think it is, test the spirits. Because, you know, when I'm just by myself and everything's quiet, there's three voices. One of them is God's spirit. One of them is that other spirit. And one of them is me. And it's hard to pick them out from one another, but we really do need to. Praise God, we've got his word, so we can, you know, that's kind of a measuring stick that we can use.
If somebody says, God spoke to me this morning, are you sure?
Yeah.
Have you tested it?
Well, it all depends. You know, if he spoke to you this morning and he told me that I should tell you that you need to give me $100 bill, so I can, well, that might
not, a lot of
it might be true. Yeah, that's what I was talking about this morning with this prosperity gospel. that, you know, I don't care that these guys get rich. I really don't. What I care about is people that lose their faith because they believed in them and then they didn't, you know, they weren't healed or mama wasn't healed or, you know, all this horrible stuff that goes on. We were at a Bible study in California. I may have told you this before. And one of the ladies there said, well, I'm comfortable with you all. You know, I don't mind sharing with you. I've been on antidepressants for like 10 years now. And one of the other ladies said, oh, no, you shouldn't take that stuff. You should just pray. Right? And one of the other ladies said, well, I'm a diabetic. If I don't take my insulin, I die. Right? And the other lady says, oh, no, you should just pray. Right? So the next day we were out, Sue and I were out walking, and it was one of these death marches. And she says to me, she says, well, I'm going to have to take one of my Flexeril tonight. And I said, you know, if you're a real Christian, you wouldn't have to take that stuff. You'd just pray. And she said, you know, if I were a real Christian, that wouldn't make me so angry. But people are putting that stuff out, and people are swallowing it down. That's the thing that bothers me so much about it. Well, shall we pray and go home? Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for your word, Lord, by which we can know you. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit within us, comforting us and strengthening us. We do once again want to lift up the Hopkins family to you, Lord. We pray that you would fill them with your strength. We know that it's going to be very hard for a very long time, and it's never going to go away for them. We know that, Lord. I pray for all of those, Lord, in my family here that I've learned through this tragedy have also faced similar horrible things. I think of my brother Jerry Smith over there at Carpenter's that discovered his dead son on his bed of an overdose right there in his own house last year. And Father, as we talked about this morning, Lord, we don't have the answers to all these things, why these things happen, but we know you have all those answers, that you are sovereign, that your will is perfect, and that you always have our best interest at heart, even when we don't see it. So, Father, we trust in you, and we thank you for that reassurance. Father, as we go from this place today, we ask that you would keep us safe. We ask that you'd keep Gail and Lou safe as they're going up to Kentucky at the end of the week, and that you would keep Cullen and Sabrina safe as they return, whenever that might be. We ask for Pison and Sherry that they wouldn't overdo and that they wouldn't harm themselves in trying to take care of this these trees that they're dealing with, Lord. Thank you again, Lord, for this time and for this family and for your word. We can all gather around and join with each other while we wait patiently for you. We love you, Lord, and we lift these things up in Jesus' name. Amen.